Joshua chapter 5. Beginning there at verse 13, we read of this individual that Joshua met with. And we're just going to read three verses here again, verses 13, 14, and 15. Joshua 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's just bow together in prayer. We need the Lord's help and need His speaking voice today. Let's seek that. Our Father, we thank Thee we can come before Thee, open up the Scriptures and look to Thee for help. Thou art the author of these words, and Thou art the interpreter of them and the applier of their truths to all of our hearts. And we pray for a word in season now to us as we gather around the Scriptures. Come, Lord, and bless our souls as we meditate upon this wonderful incident that happened in the life of Joshua. And we pray that we might profit much today from it as we contemplate these things. O Lord, lead us on with Thyself. Be the captain today, we would pray. And may we know Thy blessing now. Give help in the preaching. Lord, we need a word from Thee, more than just a sermon. We need a word from the Lord. And we pray that that will be so today. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's evident from the Word of God that the Lord had spoken unto Joshua on numerous occasions prior to this incident that we have read today and that we want to consider. For example, if you go back to the earlier chapters there, right at the very beginning of the book, chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us there, the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying... And there's a number of other references, chapter 3, verse 7, and into chapter 4 as well, and the beginning of chapter 5. Also, you will find that little phrase that the Lord spake unto Joshua. But there's something altogether different about this incident that you read of in the end of chapter 5 that we want to come to consider, because here is an occasion when Joshua met with the Lord in a fashion that he had never met with him before. It tells us that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there stood over against him a man. A man. So the Lord has taken on a human form here in this particular incident. We know that it is the Lord. That's evident from a number of the details that we can glean from these verses. For example, you'll notice there that Joshua falls down and worships this individual. Verse 14 tells you that ordinary men and angels as well refuse such worship, but this individual didn't refuse the worship, didn't tell Joshua to stand up like Peter did when Cornelius fell down to worship Peter. Peter told him to stand up, for I myself also am a man. So this man here in Joshua 5 doesn't tell Joshua, stand up, I'm only a man, I'm nothing more than a man. He certainly is a man, but there's more than just a man here. There's a God man that is here. So Joshua worships him. Joshua calls him my Lord at the end of verse 14. And also that he declares that he is the servant of this individual. What saith my Lord unto his servant? And we're going to think about those words in a little while. But again, that attitude, that spirit is going to indicate that it's more than just an ordinary individual that Joshua is here speaking to. The ground becomes holy upon which Joshua stood, and he's told there in verse 15 to remove his footwear, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. We know that there was another place that happened in the Word of God when Moses was up the mount. And Moses in Exodus chapter, when Moses was at the burning bush, it happened. And Moses was told to remove his shoe because the ground whereon he was standing was holy. And very evidently he was meeting with the Lord at that time with the bush that burned but was not consumed. The title that this man takes is going to indicate to us something of the individual. Because he tells us there in verse 14, "Nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come." And then that title is repeated again in verse 15. He doesn't come as a mere soldier. It's not a matter of, well, which side are you on? That's what Joshua initially wanted to know. Are you for us or against us? But this individual says that, no, I'm not on either side in a sense. Because this man comes, this individual comes as the captain. He comes as the supreme commander of the host of the Lord. And if you go on, that's why we read into chapter 6, because the chapter division maybe breaks up this account, and maybe sometimes we finish at the end of chapter 5 and we don't read on and make the connection, because what followed there at the beginning of chapter 6 is connected to the end of chapter 5. The word "now" is more often translated in the Old Testament just as the word "and." It's just, in fact, in the original language, it's just a letter that's joined on to the beginning of the first word of the paragraph. And it's like a hook, actually. The letter itself has got the pictures of a hook or a nail. And the thought is that the two portions are joined together, although there's a chapter division to help our referencing of the Word of God, and they're absolutely beneficial in that sense. But we ought to make the connection. The two of them are joined, because you'll notice what is said here in verse 2, "And the Lord and Jehovah said unto Joshua." When you read on into chapter 6 and Joshua has put off his shoes, the ground is holy, and that's not the end of it. The Lord just begins now to speak to him. He's on holy ground. And on holy ground, the Lord begins to speak to him. And it tells you there in chapter 6 and verse 2, "And the Lord," and it's in capital letters, so it's the word Jehovah, "and Jehovah spake unto him." So the man is Jehovah. The man is the Son of God. This man that appears to Joshua is more than just a man. He's a God man. He's the Son of God who has taken on the likeness of a human form. And I mentioned the other Lord's Day when we were thinking about these. It's slightly different to what Jesus Christ was, because he was true humanity. This man just takes on the appearance of a man. It's like what was said of Melchizedek. He was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life. It was the Son of God taking on the appearance of a human form. But Jesus Christ was more than that. Jesus Christ was true humanity. He didn't just take on the appearance of a human form. He was true humanity. He was born of a woman, as we know. So these pre-incarnation appearances of the Son of God when he takes on a human form are different to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus himself, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that we come to know and and read about in the scriptures later on. So this is most definitely a meeting that Joshua had with the Lord. And I want us to consider some of the points here that come from it. First of all, think about the timing of this appearance of the captain of the hosts of the Lord. There's a sequence of events that lead up to this encounter that I think are worthy of our notice. For example, it comes after Joshua has obeyed the Lord in a number of specific matters. Now, we didn't read from the beginning of the chapter, but if you go back there to verse 2, and notice there, it tells you that the Lord spake unto Joshua, and he commanded Joshua that the males among the children of Israel who had not been circumcised previously were now to be circumcised, that now the wilderness journey had come to an end and that they'd entered into the land of Canaan, there was to be this act of circumcision. So the Lord commands Joshua to do that, and he obeys. When you read down that portion, verses 2 down to 9, and verse 9 says, "The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." So Joshua is in the way of obedience. He has obeyed the Lord in this matter. The Lord has given a command to the Lord, to Joshua, and told him, this is what you are to do. And Joshua has obeyed. And it is in the way of obedience that Joshua then meets with the Lord at the end of the chapter. There's another matter there given to us in verse 10 of the chapter where we did start our reading. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So they have observed the Passover. And there's details given to us in the next verse as well, how they ate the unleavened bread and they kept the Passover. And again, it was after this that the Lord appears unto Joshua and speaks to him in this particular fashion. So there are two points there, I think, that are worthy of notice. One, it's when we are in the way of obedience that we will meet with the Lord and know communion and fellowship with God in times of communion. If we are disobedient, if we are living opposite and contrary to what God has said in his word, we cannot ever expect the Lord to meet with us. It's like the statement that you have in Proverbs, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. There's a barrier. If we're being disobedient, if we're not obeying the Lord in some matter that we know that we ought to obey the Lord in, that it's clear and obvious and the Lord has spoken to us from his word regarding, then if we're not doing that, we cannot expect communion and fellowship with the Lord. So Joshua is in the way of obedience here. But he's also in the way of attendance upon the ordinances that God has ordained. The Passover is an ordinance that God has ordained. God has ordained the observation of the Passover. It's one of those Old Testament sacraments. And the application is obvious. Again, it is when we are in the way of attendance upon the ordinances that God has ordained now in New Testament times, that we too will meet with God. The Lord has instituted how we commune with him. It's through his word and through prayer. It's through meeting in the fashion that we are meeting now this morning in. Whether in public devotion or in private devotion, there is the means that God has ordained, and it's in those ways that we will meet with the Lord and know our heart and soul being blessed. So Joshua is in the way of obedience, and he is in the way of attending to these ordinances that God has ordained. You'll notice there also that in this verse 13, it tells you that Joshua was by Jericho when this happened. That he was by Jericho. And if we take the information that is given to us in chapter 6, verse 1, and add that in as well. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came out. So the children of Israel have laid siege to the city of Jericho in the sense that they're camped within a very close proximity to it. And the people are aware. They have probably watched from the walls of Jericho, watched Israel crossing the Jordan, watched even the waters being divided and opened up on the way through, being made for them by the Lord. So Jericho's all shut up. Nobody's going in and nobody's coming out because of the children of Israel. And there's a new era beginning here. They've crossed the Jordan, they've entered into the land, but they're going to have to take possession of the land. The land's just not going to fall to them. They're going to have to battle. They're going to have to engage in conflict. There's a war. They're going to have to fight. They're going to have to defeat the enemies, the Canaanites that are in the land, in all the various locations that you find them in the land of Canaan. They're going to have to take them on and defeat them. And here's the very beginning. These cities that are walled up to heaven. Remember the report of the spies, and Joshua was one of the spies. Joshua and Caleb were the two good spies, but there were the 10 others that were faithless and who came back and said, oh, the cities are walled up to heaven and we'll never defeat them. There's giants in the land. We're never going to defeat them. The land is too difficult to subdue. We're never going to win this. Let's just turn around and go back. So there's certainly conflicts. There's certainly great challenges that they're going to have to face. And at this very moment, when all of these things are before Joshua, and it says Joshua is by Jericho, there he is, maybe scouting the land, maybe looking at the city itself, thinking to himself, how are we going to defeat this city? How are we going to take on the inhabitants of Jericho? This was the greatest city in all of the land of Israel. And here, the children of Israel are lying right just in front of that city. So there's a new challenge. And it's at that very time the Lord comes and speaks, appears to Joshua and speaks to him at the very point of need. And isn't that something that's always encouraging to the people of God? The Lord always meets us at the point of our need. The Lord knows our circumstances. He knows the challenges that we face in life. He's aware of all of our lives and every little detail of our lives. The Lord is able to meet us at the very point of our need. And just like Joshua knew the Lord drawing near, we too can know the Lord drawing near. It tells you there in verse 13 that Joshua lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw this man. Joshua had his eyes downward. Downward maybe for a couple of reasons. Some people think that he was meditating. Some people believe that maybe he was even in the attitude of devotion to the Lord. And we'll come to that in a moment. Others think maybe he was a little downcast when he thought of what it is that lies ahead of him. And his eyes are looking downward. And he lifts up his eyes and he sees this man. And it's interesting just how verse 13 presents it. It says that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man. This man just comes into his vision as he lifts up his eyes and as he looks. Maybe he was looking towards Jericho. But there's this man that's standing in his vision now that has suddenly appeared, it seems, out of nowhere. He wasn't there a moment or two ago, but there he is now, right in front of Joshua. And Joshua lifts up his eyes. Maybe he's already looked at the city a number of times. And now he lifts up his eyes and he looks. And instead of the city, instead of the problem, he sees this man. This man that we know is the Son of God in pre-incarnated form. And how important it is that we do see the Lord through all the challenges and circumstances of life. How important it is that we see the Lord. Sometimes we focus on the problem instead of seeing the Lord. Even when the problem is great, maybe Joshua was realizing something of the magnitude of the task that was before him, but he sees the Lord. The Lord comes into view. The Lord comes into view. And oh, that the Lord would come into view even today. That our eye would be turned to him. Turn your eye upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And may the Lord turn our eye to Christ today. May Christ come into view in each one of our hearts and lives. But let's think for a moment about him meditating and praying, if that was possibly the case of what he was doing. That verb, it says there, he lifted up his eyes. It is used in the physical, natural sense of somebody lifting up their eyes to view something. For example, in Genesis chapter 13, it talks about Lot lifting up his eyes and looking upon the plains of Jordan, way down towards Sodom, as we know he ended up in that wicked place. Well, that physically lifting up his eyes is used there of Lot. It's used in that same chapter of Abraham, when the Lord told him to look around him, that the Lord was going to give him all the land of Canaan. And Abraham lifted up his eyes as well. So it's used in the natural sense, but there's also the use of it in the spiritual sense. Listen to a couple of Psalms. You'll recognize some of these words immediately. Psalm 25, verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." That's the same verb. That's not a physical lifting up of the eyes so much. That's the lifting up of your soul. That's the lifting up of your heart unto the Lord in prayer. Crying out unto the Lord, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Whatever the need is in the soul, whatever the matter is that you're going to pray about, you're going to lift up your soul unto the Lord. Then Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." That's the same verb that appears there, Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes." Now the two are probably mixed in there together, because it's probably a reference to the pilgrim on their way up to Jerusalem, lifting up their eyes and looking towards Jerusalem and thinking about the Lord's presence in Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory dwelt in the temple, and as the pilgrims were making their way, Passover time and those other times of the year when they would pilgrimage up to Jerusalem was up in the hills. So they would be journeying up to Jerusalem. That's how the Bible pictures it. They'd be lifting up their eyes, thinking about Jerusalem. And in the natural sense, they'd be lifting up their eyes. But also, the psalmist here is thinking about the Lord dwells in Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory is in the temple. Oh, the one who dwells in the temple is my help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? The Lord is our helper, as the psalmist went on to say. So that verb that is used here of Joshua lifting up his eyes is used in the natural sense, but also in the spiritual sense. It may well be that here's a man in the attitude of prayer. We certainly know, for James tells us in James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Well, the Lord draws nigh here unto Joshua at this particular time. And what a meeting it was. The timing of it. I want you to consider the manner of it. Because he looks and he sees this man, but it tells us that this man has a sword, a drawn sword in his hand. A drawn sword in his hand. A man with a drawn sword. Well, the man, when we think about it being the Lord, is going to immediately direct us to think about the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. He's called the man Christ Jesus in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, where it tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when you think about the man, the God-man, the first thing that automatically comes into our thoughts is a mediator. Joshua has a mediator between him and God. Joshua has a mediator. That's why it may well be that he was in the attitude of prayer. And he had a mediator. The mediator appears unto him. And when we think about the man, the God-man, the first thought the Bible brings before us when we think about that is the mediator who gave himself as a ransom for us all. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 tells us. We're thinking about the mediator and how important it is to remind ourselves we have a mediator today. It is the mediator's work to declare or to reveal the God the Father to us. The Lord Jesus, it said that of him in John 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath revealed him. It is the work of the Son of God, the God-man, who has come into the world, the mediator. It is his responsibility, it is his work, his ministry to reveal the Father unto us. And as we'll come to see, the will of God is revealed unto Joshua here. And that is signified in the fact that the man stands with a drawn sword in his hand. There are three pictures presented to us in the scriptures regarding the Son of God and the sword. First of all, he is said to have a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. You'll read that in Revelation 1:16, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. So there's a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and the obvious connection is with his word. His word is as a two-edged sword. You think of Hebrews 4 and 12 as well. And then in Psalm 45 in verse 3, he is described there as having a sword girt upon his thigh. So the sword is coming out of his mouth. The other reference there in Psalm 45 and verse 3 is that the sword is girt upon his thigh. And then we come here to the third of these pictures, and that is of the drawn sword. It's drawn out of the scabbard. It's in his hand. Now, what is the significance of the drawn sword? Well, surely, first of all, it is to justify the warfare that Joshua is about to engage in with the Canaanites. In order to possess their inheritance, they're going to have to go to war against the Canaanites. There is no other way that Israel are going to possess their inheritance. They must engage in war against the Canaanites. The cup of the Canaanites is now full. It wasn't full in the days of Abraham. In Genesis 15 and verse 16, the Lord told Abraham that it wasn't yet full, but it is full now. These years later, 430 years later, the cup of iniquity is now full for the Canaanites. And Israel are going to be the Lord's instrument of judgment and chastisement. But in Israel's own experience, they're going to enter in and possess their inheritance when they engage in this warfare. And the the spiritual application is obvious to us as well. We cannot possess our inheritance until we go to war against the world and the flesh and the devil. They're all going to hinder us. If the world is overcoming us and the flesh is overcoming us and the devil is overcoming us, we're not going to enjoy much of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. We're going to be spiritual paupers. If the world is overcoming us, and the flesh is overcoming us, and the devil is overcoming us, we're going to be spiritual paupers. We're not going to partake much of our inheritance. If, on the other hand, we're going to be Christian soldiers, and we're going to go to war against the world, and against the flesh, and against the devil, then we will discover, this is how I enter into my inheritance. And the more I wage war against the world, and the more I wage war against the flesh, and the more I wage war against the devil, the more I'm going to enter into my inheritance in Christ. Onward, Christian soldiers marching on to war. Maybe the Christian church has lost something of that today. Spiritual warfare. Christian, we're in a warfare, and our inheritance depends on us waging that war. Our inheritance, the enjoyment of it depends on that. Yes, the inheritance is secure in Christ Jesus, as the inheritance was secure in the Lord for Israel. The Lord had promised, I will give them the land of Canaan and all that's in it is going to be yours. But they had to enter in and they had to wage war. And as you make your way through the book of Joshua, you read about that warfare. And as you get to the beginning of the book of Judges, you read there about their failure to press the battle home, and how they let the Canaanites dwell in parts of the land, and how they rose up to be thorns in their side. They didn't go to war the way they ought to have. They went easy on them. And Christian, we can't go easy on the world, or the flesh, or the devil. If we go easy on the world, the flesh, or the devil, we're going to rob ourselves of the inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. Rob ourselves of the enjoyment of it. We must wage war. So the drawn sword in the hand of this man is going to justify the warfare that Joshua is called upon to engage in. It's going to encourage Joshua in the warfare that he is about to engage in. He's called to carry it on with vigor. And that drawn sword in the hand of this man is going to denote that the Lord is ready for the defense and for the salvation of his people. There's an interesting phrase that appears a number of times in the Scriptures. Three times it appears in Numbers and twice in the Psalms. And it is this, through God we shall do valiantly. Through God we shall do valiantly. Numbers 24, 18, Psalm 60, verse 12, Psalm 108, verse 13. You'll find those references. Through God we shall do valiantly. Well, is that not what Joshua's been taught here? It's going to be through the Lord, Joshua. You're not going to go in with the armies of Israel and defeat these great cities and the people of the land of Canaan. And you're not going to do it by human terms. You're not going to do it in the arm of flesh. But you can do it through the Lord. You can do it through the Lord. And Christian, we can do it through the Lord. There's that other statement that appears twice over in the Old Testament. The battle is the Lord's. That was said with David and Goliath. David said it, the battle is the Lord's. And how important it is to remember that. The battle is the Lord's. It is the Lord who has commenced this battle. It is the Lord who commands us to wage war in this battle. We're Christian soldiers because the Lord has commanded it. And he will give us the victory. We'll do valiantly through the Lord. And may the Lord indeed help us. May the Lord indeed help us. One further thing I want you to consider here, and that's the uniqueness of this appearance of the captain of the hosts of the Lord. Because when Joshua lifts up his eyes and he sees this man and he goes to meet him, Joshua challenged him there at the end of verse 13, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And Joshua received a very unexpected reply, because he received if we take the first word, nay. Neither. Joshua was expecting this man, as he thought him then to be, just a mere man, to indicate which side he was on. Are you for us, Joshua wants to know, or are you on the other side? Are you for the enemy? And the answer is, neither. Nay, I'm not for you, and neither am I for the enemy. Neither. Very unique. Very unusual, very unexpected reply that Joshua received here. But what then the man goes on to say, verse 14, "Nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come." This man is indicating that he has come for a purpose. He has come as the captain. Joshua may be a field general, but this man is the captain. This man is the supreme commander. He's supreme commander over all the forces of the Lord, over the host of the Lord. And what a host the Lord has. That's a wonderful study in itself. It's not one that we're going to pursue now at this particular time, but I certainly would encourage you to think about it. Notice it when you're reading through the Scriptures, the host, either in the singular or sometimes you have it in the plural, the hosts of the Lord. Sometimes God's hosts divide in two. Jacob called that place Mahanaim because he met with the hosts of the Lord. There were two hosts. So sometimes it's in the plural, sometimes it's in the singular. But what a host the Lord has. All of heaven, all the angels of heaven are at his beck and call. All the circumstances of earth, all the powers of the earth, all the natural powers that he has spoken to existence, he can call to his help, to work his purposes. No, the Lord, this man is not there as just a mere combatant. He's there as the supreme commander. He's the captain. He's the sovereign. All things are subject to this individual. That's what he's telling Joshua. I'm the captain. I'm the one who's supreme commander. I govern. I rule over. I give the commands for all of the Lord's host. I'm the captain. Joshua immediately recognizes that because it tells you there in verse 14 that Joshua fell on his face. Joshua didn't quibble. He didn't say, "No, I'm the commander here. I'm in charge." No, there's not the slightest indication of that at all. Joshua immediately fell on his face at this man's feet. He acknowledges. He now realizes who he is. And he's more than happy to acknowledge the Lord as the one who is supreme, who rules over all. Christian, do we bow before the Lord today and acknowledge him as supreme commander? Do we acknowledge the Lord as captain? That everything about our lives is subject to the Lord's will. The Lord can do with us as he pleases, and he doesn't have to justify what he does. As you have that statement over in Daniel, where it says that no one will ask him. He does as he pleases. He doesn't have to justify himself to any individual. And Joshua falls at his feet. And today, will we fall at the Savior's feet and say, "You're Lord over all, everything subject to you, everything in my life is subject to you, and you can do with me as you please, and you don't have to justify it, and you don't even have to tell me what you're doing." Well, there's times the Lord does reveal what he's doing, but there's other times he doesn't, as we know. There's sometimes maybe we don't know why the Lord is working and something is happening or allowed to happen, and we don't see it, but the Lord doesn't have to give an answer. We are to trust him. We are to trust him. But that title of captain is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's given to him in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "Therefore it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Make the captain of their salvation. The Lord is the captain of our salvation. And if you notice those statements in the first part of that verse, Hebrews 2 and verse 10, there is that there the idea that everything is subject to him. It says, "For it became him." And then it says, "For whom are all things? And by whom are all things?" Those are two great statements that says everything is subject to this captain. He rules over all of these things. By whom are all things and for whom are all things? All things exist for his glory. All things work for his glory. He is the captain over everything. And that's what he's telling Joshua. And that's what we are to acknowledge today as well. But this captain has come to fight the battle for his people. That's evident when we read on into chapter 6 there and notice those instructions that were given for the defeat of Jericho. It's not going to be the armies of Israel that's going to bring down the walls. It's the Lord. And there's those details, how they're to walk around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they're to walk around it, but in a different fashion. They're going to walk around 7 times on the seventh day. And then the trumpet blast is going to be heard, the ram's horn is going to blow and the sound of the trumpet, and the people are to shout, and then the city will fall. The Lord is going to give the victory. And isn't that a reminder of the captain of our salvation, that he has come to fight the enemy and obtain the victory? Our captain, the captain of our salvation, has won the battle. We fight in his name, we fight in the victory. He is the one who has defeated Satan and sin and death and hell. And he is described in the scriptures as that mighty conquering one. In the book of the Revelation, he's on the white horse going forth conquering and to conquer. Chapter 19, we read about him there coming forth. And what a glorious picture, verses 11 to 16. We don't have time this morning to turn them up. But there's a wonderful description there of the Lord coming forth all victorious. He's coming as the captain of our salvation. But I'll finish off just there with that thought of mentioned, said there at the beginning, we'll come back to those words. The end of verse 14, what saith my Lord unto his servant? That's Joshua's attitude here through this all. When he realizes it's the Lord and he falls at his feet to worship him, that's what he says. What does the Lord say to his servant? And the Lord then tells him how he's going to win the victory. Gives him the instructions there for the defeat of Jericho at the beginning of chapter 6. You know, Christian, that's where we find and obtain the victory and the blessing. It's at his feet with that obedient heart. Lord, what do you say to me? What have I to do? What do you want me to do? And see, when we come there, Christian, and we're at the Savior's feet and we pray words like that, we'll discover the Lord will set us on the way to victory. The Lord will set us on the way to overcome. And may we even come to the feet of our captain today and be found at his feet. May the Lord bring us there. May the Lord bless his word.